Invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ruth so we continue our series. I'll be reading from Ruth chapter 1, verses 6 through 22. I invite you to keep your Bibles open throughout the sermon as we'll be referencing back to this passage. Ruth chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clung to her, and she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon his preached word again this week. Father, we turn to you now. We are in need of hearing from you, your truth, your goodness. Father, we need to be reminded of your love. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed stories like this to affect our heart, to affect our hope, to affect our very lives. In your kindness, would you speak to us again now? In Christ's name, amen. When I first moved to Kentucky some 30 years ago, just over 30 years ago, where I was working at the time, it was right beside the office of the Blood Horse magazine. It took me a while to understand that that was actually a magazine that people read regarding horse racing. I had no idea what it was about. The title, Blood Horse, was so strange to me. I thought it had something with donating blood, and just people in Kentucky were weird that they called it Blood Horse. I had no context for the significance of the genealogy of a horse. Blood Horse is a term used in horse racing to refer to the descent of a horse, the descendants particularly. Obviously, the greater of an ancestor of a horse, the more expensive that horse will be, the more valuable of the future, the more hope of the horse. Now, that makes perfect sense to me after living in Kentucky for 30 years, but it took a while. You see, the reason for confidence for the future is based on one's heritage in this world. Our passage today in this entire book of Ruth has a theme of bloodlines, if you will, and the confidence that we have in our ancestry. The book of Ruth gives us reason to be highly confident in our lives, even when our lives don't make sense. As we'll see this morning, God's guiding love for us in Christ is powerful, it's beautiful. Whether our faith in him is weak or our faith in him is strong, his love for us is always strong. You see, inside of these stories, like inside of Ruth, we see the ancestors of our Savior. We see Jesus' love. We see how Jesus loves this world. We see how Jesus loves us. Will mentioned this in part last week as he introduced our series this summer from the book of Ruth. But the purpose of this whole book, the purpose of Ruth, as some commentaries would say, is to give legitimacy to the reign of King David. Now, why do we care all of these thousands of years later about the legitimacy of King David? Why does that matter to us now? Why are we still talking about that? And the significance, of course, is because Jesus is a descendant of King David. And God commanded, he promised David, that one of his descendants would rule God's people for all of eternity. And that is our king. That is Jesus. So these stories matter. These are our stories. Therefore, if Jesus is your Savior this morning and you have been adopted into God's family by his work, then you are reading in Ruth stories of our own history, of our own faith, and his love for us revealed. I want us to see God's love for us is so great that we can trust him, even when life makes no sense at all. Ruth is a love story. We see the direction and the pattern of God's love for his people, and his love bids us to forsake all else and trust him. All right, I want to look at this supernatural love in two parts this morning, looking at each of these women in the story. First, I want us to notice a conflicted love, and then secondly, a converted love. A conflicted love, looking at Naomi, a converted love, looking at Ruth. And my prayer for us this morning is that God will produce confidence in our faith in his love, that he is working in such a way that we can trust him. All right, first, let's consider this story of Naomi, this conflicted love. Again, as Will mentioned last week introducing this, there was a famine in Israel, and Naomi's family left Israel to go to Moab. They left Israel and moved to Moab in search of food, in search of survival. Now, this is strange. Naomi's name is translated pleasant. But nothing in this account is pleasant at all. I see Naomi's life as conflicted for so many reasons. First, consider, why was she in Moab at all? Here she is in a place that is seen throughout Scripture as a place that was an enemy of God. They had foreign gods, a foreign godless culture. There was nothing good in Moab. So we have to ask this morning, what was she doing there? Why did her husband take her away from the promised land in the middle of a famine, a place of milk and honey? Why would you go from there to a place opposed to God? Why did her husband take her and her two sons to this place? It actually makes no sense. A famine, yes, but you would not leave the place of God's blessing to go somewhere else. You see, the fact of the matter is, Naomi's husband made a bad decision. It was unwise to leave the place of God in search of the blessing of God. It was unwise. It was sin. But in the days of the judges, that happened. They should not have looked for help from other people than God's people. This is a sad story from the very beginning. But Naomi's life is conflicted also, and we see in simply the providences of God in her life. As Luke led us in our confession of faith, providence, as we stated, it's the reality that God governs our life. He rules our life. He's our king. When we think about these 10 years of Naomi's life, we understand that there are things that happened to her that were difficult. She left her family and her friends to move to an enemy of God. Her husband died. Her son died. Her other son died. Before either of these boys died, they married Moabite women, which would have never been good news. It would have been hard for Naomi. All of this was hard for her. In the culture of Israel, and you see this in our text, the ability to have children, to produce a blessing, was so important. So the death of her husband and then the death of her sons for her would have been viewed as such a curse. It was as if Naomi were dead herself. Culturally speaking, there was no future for Naomi. It's all so sad. A number of years ago here at TCPC, there was a young family here at our church, and they were starting their family, and their first child was born prematurely. And it was very, very difficult, and the child only lived a few days and passed away. It was sad for everyone. It was sad for the family. It was sad for the church. It was sad for all of our friends. I was at the hospital that night that the baby died, and I was standing with the baby's grandfather, who is a follower of Jesus, committed to the Lord, a good reformed understanding of all things. But he made a statement that was so difficult to accept, but it was theologically accurate. He said, "Mark, this is a hard providence of God. Yes, it's providential, but it's a hard providence." That statement has stuck with me. A hard providence. What is a hard providence? It's things that God could have prevented, and he didn't. It's things that God could have changed, even when we pray, and for some reason he chooses not to. It's things that he could have rescued, and in his wisdom, he chose to not. It's those things which he allows to happen, which we just cannot understand. It's a hard providence. I think this is the state of Naomi's life at this point. Her heart, her mind, her soul, she had lived with one hard providence after another. She has lived with multiple hard providences that shaped her life. Yes, there was sin in her life, of course, but that's not why all of these other things had happened. Her husband did not die, her children did not die because of her sin. No, rather, they were hard providences of God. We see in the last scene of chapter 1 the impact all of this had had on Naomi. Upon returning to Bethlehem and seeing her old family and friends, they were all glad to see her. But how did she view herself? See, the sadness of her life had become her very identity. She does not want to be called Naomi, because Naomi means, by definition, pleasant. She doesn't want to be called pleasant. She wants to be called Mara, which is translated bitter. You see, that's how Naomi sees herself, and she thinks God is responsible for this. Naomi's sadness, in the midst of all of the sorrow, even reached a point that she seemed to have given up on the Lord at all. What I find most difficult in this conflicted love of Naomi is seen here in verse 8. As these three women make their way to leave Moab and to return to Judah, in Naomi's love for her daughter-in-laws, she encouraged them not to go to God's place, but to stay here in Moab. It's almost as if she did the opposite of evangelism. She did what scholars call syncretism, where you would practice faith in Yahweh and then combine that practice with a different worship of a different God. Naomi, in her brokenness and hurt, basically said, "You will be happier in life if you don't come with me, if you don't come and worship my God and live with my people." Basically, daughter-in-laws, just figure out a way to stay alive and well-fed. Find a pagan husband, live in a faraway land, away from God's promises, away from God's protection. Go practice your idolatrous life, and as best you can, be happy. Do you really want to end up like me? That's what she was saying. I've been an Israelite my whole life, and look where it's gotten me. Verse 13, the Lord is against me. Now, I don't think this is actually Naomi's belief. I don't think she actually had turned from the Lord. I don't think her faith was being deconstructed at all. I think she was a human, and she was processing the hurt and the pain, and it's tough. How Naomi feels is not irrational, but neither is it correct. It's conflicted. But I think we all can have some sympathy and empathy for her. Her life has been hard for so long. Her love for God and for others is now conflicted at very best. You see, Naomi struggled to love herself. She struggled to love God. She struggled to love the people of God. And you know what she was doing? She was being honest about the reality of her life. You know what? Love is hard. Love is difficult. In Paul Miller's book about the story of Ruth, I recommend it so much. He quotes from C.S. Lewis regarding love. Here's what Lewis said about love and the condition of our life when we attempt to love. Lewis said, to love at all, it's vulnerable. To love anything, and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to keep your heart intact, if you want to keep your heart completely intact, you must give it to no one, not even to an animal. Rather, wrap it carefully with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock your heart up in a coffin of your selfishness, and in that coffin, where it's safe and dark and motionless and airless, it'll change. It won't be broken, because it will be unbreakable. Do you see what happens when we love, when we give our heart away? Love is always conflicted. It's always complicated. The broken world makes our life conflicted. So we have sympathy here for Naomi, because we can relate to her, don't we? Seriously, how was she supposed to respond in life? What else could she do but to have a broken heart? She had to be honest. She had to admit the fact, don't call me pleasant because I don't feel pleasant. Call me bitter because that's how I feel. Now, if the story ended here, this would not be much of a sermon. We have some good news which enters the story. This love story of God does not end in bitterness. It never does. God has a plan for Naomi that she could never in a million years imagine. And we see a ray of hope. Look back at verse 6. It's small, but it's a ray of hope. It's a bit obscure, but it changes the entire story. Naomi heard. Don't miss this. She heard, perhaps she overheard while she was working in the fields, she heard that her Lord had visited his people. So here she is in a foreign land where she should not be, trusting in things she should not be trusting, and somehow she overhears, the Lord had visited his people. In her heart, she thought, maybe, just maybe, this God of Israel was active. Maybe, just maybe, this God of Israel really is alive. Maybe, just maybe, this God of Israel has, in fact, not forgotten his people. Maybe, just maybe, he is visiting his people again. So here's Naomi with weak faith, with conflicted love. And what does she do? In all of her weakness, she sets out to return home. As weak as she was, Naomi decided, I'm going to the place of God. Even in this state, with fears, with doubts, with anger, with disappointment, even with bad theology, you put it all together and she says, I'm going back to the place of God. As I thought and prayed about this past week, Naomi's life in so many ways reminded me of the prodigal son from Luke chapter 15. If you remember the story of the prodigal son, It's the reality that a man went far away from the Lord and his life became so completely undone. He gave up all hope except, I'll go to my father and maybe there I can survive. I think that's exactly what Naomi is doing at this point. Maybe we can survive. Maybe I can have food to eat. So let me ask you this morning, how do you relate to Naomi today? Perhaps you've made a series of bad choices. Perhaps you've made bad decisions. Perhaps there are tough consequences as a result. Do you see the place of God is always open for you to come back? But perhaps in your life, there are things that have happened that you cannot explain and you cannot imagine. Oh God, how did you let this happen? This does not seem right. And friends, I would say to you, you are free to be honest in your pain. This is Naomi's lament. The Psalms are filled with laments of prayers just like this. You're free to come home. But see, God's faithful, powerful, supernatural, covenantal love, his hesed love, it will always welcome you. You see, God is in no way finished with Naomi. She just has no idea what the future has in store. Even though she has basically given up on him, his providential love had never given up on her. Here's the point. In our conflicted love, we can trust our Savior who is not. All right, now let's see a different side of this love, also part of our story. We've seen conflicted love. Now let's consider Ruth. Let's look at converted love. There's a reason the book is named after her. This is really fascinating and an amazing story. See here from the very beginning of this beautiful and poetic love story, this covenantal love of God flows forth. Consider a few things about Ruth. First, we know that she also was a widow, of course. She was married to one of Naomi's sons. Naomi had two sons. One of his sons was named Weakling. The other one was named Piney. Two great names for sons, if you will. She married one of them, either Weakling or Piney. I suspect Ruth was not highly esteemed in the social life of Moab. She married an Israelite. That would not have been accepted. And then, of course, she married somebody named Weakling or Piney. She must not have been at the top of the social ranking. But notice the providences of God takes a radical turn as Naomi attempts to return to Bethlehem. The case is made to Ruth and to her sister-in-law to remain there. And Ruth famously refuses to stay with her own people and with her own gods. She refuses to stay in Moab, and she is committed to going to the place of God in Israel. Ruth was committed to going with Naomi to go to a land where she had never been, to a people she did not know, and to a future that was completely unknown. And Ruth gave one of the most famous and elegant and beautiful lines of all of Scripture. And in Hebrew poetry, it is perfect. Look back at verse 16. Here is her declaration to her mother-in-law. Where you go is where I go. And where you lodge is where I will lodge. Your people are my people, and your God is my God. Do you see what happened to Ruth? To this young, pagan, insignificant widow? A miracle has occurred. The Spirit of God has come upon her, and now she wants Yahweh and Yahweh's people. She knows very little about them, but she knows she wants to be identified with him. The covenantal love of God, his hesed love, had overcome her. He gave her faith in himself. You see, Naomi loved Ruth enough to tell her the truth. Your life will be easier if you stay here. But Ruth loved God so much that she would not listen to her mother-in-law. Ruth wanted God. She had a new heart. Sinclair Ferguson, the great biblical scholar, in his commentary outlines the choices here for Ruth. There are basically two choices that she could make. And it mirrors our own life, if you'll accept it. On one hand, Ruth could return to Moab, where life made perfect sense. A probable marriage in the future, and probably more children in the future, or children at all. She would have her friends, she would have her family, but she would have no presence of God. On the other hand, option two, Ruth could have Yahweh and the people of God, and that's it. That's her choice. Which would it be? Life with God and His providence, or life without God and do whatever makes you happy? That was her decision. Life without God might be so much easier. It really might. Orpah made that decision. She loved Naomi, but not that much. But Ruth had changed. Her life had changed. Her heart had changed. Her hope had changed. Her faith had changed. We don't know all the details, but see this morning. And this is not up for doubt. There was something about Naomi, even in her pain, even in her depression, even in all of her doubts, there was something about the mother-in-law. There was something about her life. There was something about Naomi's trust in God that Ruth wanted. Naomi led Ruth to the Lord with her life in the midst of her brokenness. It wasn't in her strength. Naomi was used by God to give Ruth faith in the God of Israel. Ruth wanted a different God and a different people. She wanted the covenantal, royal, holy, perfect love of our God. So let me make this observation to us as the people of God this morning here at TCPC. This is part of our story. Maybe the pain in your life, maybe the hurt in your life, the struggle in your life, the depression in your life, the hard providences in your life that you carry with you every day and you cannot explain. Maybe God is using your pain for someone else's good. Can you see that? That's what happened in our story. God used outrageous hurt in Naomi's life. And the result is that Ruth is now in God's kingdom and the great-grandmother of King David. You see, you can trust your Heavenly Father today. You really can, even if you don't know where the story's going to go. He's with you. He has not forgotten you. He is still on the move. Yes, He feeds His people. He is even using you for the well-being of others inside of His kingdom. Naomi could have never imagined anything like that. In the mid-19th century, the American evangelist D.L. Moody arrived in Scotland to preach the gospel as part of a revival series that was taking place. Here in America, it spread to Europe. The Scott Presbyterians, my guys, the ones we love, they weren't so sure about this American evangelist. They didn't like his practices, and they didn't like all these people coming to know the Lord without going through the normal mechanism. So the Scott Presbyterians agreed to do what we Presbyterians do best. They formed a study committee to determine what was going on. Charles Spurgeon, the Baptist in England, heard about the controversy. He loved the Presbyterians. He wasn't one of us. However, he was curious about what was taking place. And Spurgeon said this, "Moody has been sent by God to bless our land, even if it's an unusual decree." You see the story? God's love has no limits. Here is a pagan, young Moabite widow. She is the perfect member in the kingdom of God. This is our story. We should not be here. We are grafted in. Ruth's conversion must be seen as our own. Do you see her true nature of conversion here? This was not a casual, easy, I'll try this out and see what happens type of experience. No, this was radical. What Jesus taught about what it meant to follow Him, He said, anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. The rich young ruler and others turned away because it was too much. But not Ruth. Ruth renounced everything. She wanted God and God's people, and that's all she was promised. There were no guarantees of anything other than the worship of our God and the fellowship of his people, and she was content with just that. Do you see this morning, if you are a Christian, that is still our promise. That is still our declaration. We have Jesus. You see, the Lord has not promised you a life of ease or only comfort. He hasn't, but he has promised you our Savior. He has promised you the people of God. He has promised that he will be with you forever. So the conflicted, the converted, we're all welcome here. We're all welcome into his family. Jesus is here. He's with us. He's never leaving us. He is on the move, and his providential love you can trust. You see this morning, our confidence today, our trust today, the reason we live in great hope today is that the bloodlines of Ruth give us Jesus. So whether your faith is weak this morning or whether your faith is brand new, Jesus is your king. He knows what he's doing, and his direction is good. Let's close with this. Look back in the passage and let the poetry here give great encouragement to the direction of God's love. Look at verse 1. The writer of Ruth gives us a great clue of the pattern of goodness and the unfolding of his providential plan in our lives. In verse 1, we see that there is a famine in Israel. And then look at the last verse of the chapter, verse 22. There's a barley harvest in Israel. What happened? We see famine to feasting. God does not forget his people. The direction, the flow of God's love for us, wherever you are this morning, you can trust what he's doing. In Christ, this is the flow of his love. This is the direction of his love. You can trust him. This past week, the whole world observed the 80th anniversary of D-Day. Amazingly, there are still some soldiers alive now who were there on that incredible day. I cried with some of the videos. Lisa came out on our porch and asked why I was crying, and I held up my phone and I was watching stuff from D-Day. I couldn't help it. It's so incredible what they did to save the world. When soldiers said it had to be done, they sacrificed. They sacrificed so that we can have freedom and enjoy the freedom. But one of the ongoing questions, of course, is the tough one. How long will that sacrifice last? How long will we enjoy the freedom of their sacrifice? And what we know from world history is that it will not last forever. Yes, we are recipients, but it will not last forever. Friends, this morning as we prepare to come around the table, I'll tell you this. We are Christians. We have a king. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. The sacrifice of Jesus lasts forever. We are his. We are his forever. We can trust him. He is good. He loves us. Amen. Amen. Let's pray, and I'll transition us to the Lord's Prayer, and then we will come and feast with our Savior again. Oh, Father, as we consider these great words, it's my hope this morning, it's my prayer this morning for myself and for my brothers and sisters here at TCPC that, oh God, that we would believe your covenantal love, and it would shape our lives. You know what you are doing. You have a kingdom, and you are good. Lord, thank you for giving us these stories. We need them. Lord, would you affect our lives today? And we pray, oh God, as your Son taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us. Forgive us as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.